It is the story of a wicked couple. He was governor, she the daughter of a king. Scripture doesn't tell us much about them, but three verses reveal a whole lot. And those three verses are Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 26. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. This couple had just heard the Apostle Paul tell them that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that righteousness could be received, that self-control is made possible, that judgment could be accomplished, that mercy could be experienced. And what was their response? Well, let's take a look. Number one, consider the purpose of Paul's meeting. Consider the purpose of Paul's meeting. In verse 24 it says, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." But let's, for a moment, take a look at who these two people were. Just who were these two? Well, Felix was the governor and procurator of Judea in AD 52. His wife Drusilla was one of three daughters of Herod Agrippa I. Felix seduced her to leave her husband Aziz, the king of Emesa. One of her sisters, Bernice, married King Agrippa. Her father, Herod Agrippa I, murdered James, John's brother, and tried to kill Peter. Remember the story in Acts 12. Her great uncle, Herod Antipas, killed John the Baptist, and her great grandfather, Herod the Great, murdered the babies in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. Drusilla was Felix's third wife. Though she was a Jewess, Drusilla had no regard at all for God's Ten Commandments, obviously. And what did they hear when Paul spoke to them? Well, Paul shared the story of Jesus. He shared about how God sent His Son, Jesus, who lived a sinless life here on earth, and at the age of 33, He died on the cross. But He rose from the dead on the third day, and 500 people saw Him alive. And after 40 days, He ascended to heaven. Could you imagine Paul talking to Felix in this moment? Telling Felix, "You know, Felix, I was on your side. Until one day as I traveled to Damascus, a light shone from heaven, and that day someone touched me. Felix, the Lord told me that to go your way, for you're my chosen vessel for the purposes that I have for you in serving me. Felix, I have been obedient to that vision these many years." You see, the purpose of that meeting was to share the gospel. The apostle was always looking for opportunity to win souls for God's kingdom. He was always looking for opportunity. Always trying to see if there was a time when he could share the good news. So consider the purpose of Paul's meeting. But secondly, consider the presentation of Paul's message. In verse 25, the first part of it, it says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come." You know, we need to take a look at these three things. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. The first of these, we need to look at the very nature of righteousness. The nature of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says that, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And yet, Matthew, in his gospel, in chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So on the one hand, we read that the best things that we do, the good works that we do, in God's sight, they're like filthy rags. They're like dry leaves that just blow away. We think they're good, but from God's perspective, they're nothing. And then on the other hand, while it says that the best things we can do are like filthy rags before God, on the other hand, it says that we need to have a righteousness that exceeds the religious leaders in Jerusalem, in Israel. We need to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were viewed as doing a real good job before God. They were viewed as keeping the law and being very righteous in the eyes of the people. And so if you're hearing this message from Jesus, that your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And then you also know that God views the best things you do as things that are worthless and blow away. Then, where's the hope? How do you do it? How do you become more righteous than the religious leaders? Well, the bottom line is you can't. There is nothing you can do to make yourself righteous before God. There is nothing you can do in order for God to view you favorable. Because you see, the righteousness that is acceptable to God, the righteousness that is good in His sight, is an imputed righteousness. Meaning that it's placed in you. It's not something that you come up with. It's placed in you. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 20, if you go there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul is referring to Abraham and his walk with the Lord. And he says in Romans 4 verse 20, he says, "He," referring to Abraham, "did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness." Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Simply because Abraham believed that when God made a promise, he would also fulfill it. And when God said he was going to send a Messiah, when God said that the seed of that Messiah was going to come through Abraham, even though he was old and his wife was barren, when he believed God, that God could fulfill what he promised, it says that God counted it to him as righteousness. That means that he reckoned it to him in another translation, meaning that he wrote it down. He wrote it down that Abraham is righteous. Not because of anything Abraham did, but simply because Abraham believed what God said. And in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Righteousness is imputed. There's nothing you can do to be favorable to God. It's what Jesus did, and receiving that by faith, is what makes you favorable before God. Because you see, without Jesus, God looks down at your life and my life, and He sees sin. And it causes Him to rise up in anger and wrath. And He wants to punish us for that sin. And there's nothing we can do to change that fact except believe the promise. When Jesus says you believe that Jesus died for you and believe that He rose Him from the dead, that you'll be saved. And God covers you with the blood of Christ because of that. And then when God looks down from heaven at your life, He no longer sees your sin. He sees the blood that covers your sin because of Jesus. And God says, He's righteous. She's righteous. And that righteous exceeds anything that the scribes and the Pharisees could ever accomplish in their details and in their lists of things to do and in their religious rituals. The nature of righteousness is something we need to understand. And this is what Paul told to Felix. It says he reasoned about righteousness. But it says he also reasoned about self-control. So there's the nature of righteousness, but there's also the need for self-control. The need for self-control. You know, this hit home with these two, Felix and Drusilla. I mean, and their lack of self-control. When you listen to the history of their lives, self-control was not one of the things that characterized them. You know, man can control everything but himself, it seems. Man can go to great extents to control everything about his existence. But man has a hard time controlling himself. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, it says, and when He comes, speaking of Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, Dr. Carl Memminger, he was one of the world's leading psychiatrists. In 1973, he wrote a book, and this was the title of the book, Whatever Became of Sin? Whatever became of sin? Sin basically has been dropped as a word in our dictionary. It's still there. But basically, as far as our use of it, it's been dropped. We use words like weaknesses, tendencies, faults, errors, but not the fact of sin. When we talk about people, they're no longer sinful. They're only immature, or they're underprivileged, or they're frightened, or they're sick. But you know what? A holy God demands righteousness. A holy God demands righteousness. And so there's so he reasoned with him about righteousness. He reasoned with him about self-control. And then he also reasoned with him about the judgment to come. And so we talk about the nearness of judgment. The nature of righteousness, the need for self-control, and the nearness of judgment. Because in Acts chapter 17, in verse 31, it reads that He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Galatians 6:7 says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. God has appointed a day when He's going to judge the world. And the very one who's going to do the judging is the one who people have to deal with. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to judge all of those who rejected Him. Jesus is going to judge all of those who accepted Him. There is a penalty for sin. There is a penalty for sin. And that penalty will either be borne by the unbeliever himself, or that pain, or that penalty will have been borne by Jesus Christ on behalf of the one who believes. It's one way or the other. But the penalty for sin will be paid. You'll either receive the benefit of Jesus having paid it, if you put your faith in Him, or you will pay the penalty yourself. And you'll spend an eternity being punished for your sin in hell. But the penalty will be paid one way or another. So there is a judgment. But the third thing I'd like you to see is consider the penetration of Paul's message. Just three words in the second part of verse 25. It says, Felix was afraid. And that should have an exclamation point on it. Felix was afraid. He was terrified. He had a guilty conscience. And he had a conviction of fear. And let me tell you something. For a Roman, particularly a Roman leader, someone who's named the governor, Romans prided themselves in being able to completely restrain their emotions. But the scriptures makes it clear that Felix was visibly afraid. Luke wrote this stuff down, and Luke was there. Luke was with Paul. Luke wrote these things down, and he acknowledged that Felix was afraid. You see, the truth of the gospel had struck Felix dead center on target. He heard the truth, and he was cut right to his heart. That's what happened, remember, on the day of Pentecost, after Peter got finished preaching the good news of Jesus. And it says all those who were hearing were pricked to their heart. And all they could do was cry out and say, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Felix was right at that point because the message that Paul gave had penetrated right to his heart. He was at that place. But we then have to consider the procrastination with Paul's message, number four. The procrastination with Paul's message. In the third part of verse 25, Felix said, Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Go away for now. You see, Felix understood the message. He understood the message. He was afraid. He was convicted. His heart was touched, but he refused. He refused. He understood the message, but he refused. He saw the light, but he preferred darkness. His mind was informed, his heart was moved, but he still wouldn't obey. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 40. He said, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You hear what I'm saying. It's having an impact on your heart, but you refuse to come that you might have life. He says, when I have a convenient time, I'll call you. When I have a convenient time, I'll call you. You know, one of these days. And if somebody wrote, one of these days equals none of these days. One of these days equals none of these days because procrastination is a thief. Procrastination is a huge thief. Now, in Proverbs, the writer says in Proverbs 17:1, Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's today. When you hear it is the time to respond. It's not come back again another day. You see, there's an old story. There's an old story that's told of Satan and four demons discussing lost souls. I have it, one demon said. I'll go to earth and tell people that there is no God. That'll never work, Satan said. People can look around and see that there's a God. I'll go and tell them that there's no heaven, the second demon suggested. But Satan also rejected that idea. Everybody knows there is a life after death, and they want to go to heaven. Well, let's tell them that there's no hell, said a third demon. No, conscience tells them that their sin will be judged, said the devil. And very quietly, the fourth demon spoke, and he said, I'll go to earth and tell them that there's no hurry. That there's no hurry. You see, a convenient time will never come. You'll find no convenient time, and then you find yourself in hell. Felix was at the point of conversion. He was right there. He had heard the message. His heart was moved. He was afraid. He was convicted. But that's as far as he got. He was right there at the point of conversion. And that's as far as he went. He was at the point of conversion, but. He was at the point of conversion, but. Are you saved? Are you saved? You see, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The time has gone by. If you wait, the time will never come. If you say, come back at a convenient time, there will be no convenient time. Because Satan will make sure. He will steal every opportunity that comes along. And keep you waiting until then. And then finally, number five, consider the perverseness toward Paul's ministry. Consider the perverseness toward Paul's ministry. Look at verse 26. Here, Paul is confronting him and bringing him to the place of dealing with his eternal life. The eternal state of his soul. And it says, meanwhile, verse 26, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Felix was greedy for money. He just shook off his awakened conscience and his old sins began to regain control of his life. There was no more trembling. He could listen to Paul now completely unmoved. You see, if the gospel, if listening to the gospel doesn't affect you anymore, you need to beware. If hearing the truth of God's word doesn't have an impact on your heart, whatever is going on in your life, you need to beware. Because you're becoming hardened to the truth. You're becoming hardened to the truth. Felix tried to gain the whole world. And guess what? He lost his soul. Two things to notice there. Is the time never came. And we know Paul, the treasure never came either. And so he waited for Paul to give him some treasure. To give him a bribe to get out of there. And that never came. So the time to be saved never came. And what he had hoped for never came. The interesting thing, somebody wrote that the word Felix is Latin for happy. And yet his name proved to be false, didn't it? The word Paul means small. And yet how powerfully he preached and he practiced righteousness. Amen. Paul saw that as an opportunity Paul was in prison. Whatever the circumstances are, we're called to be faithful. And as soul winners, we're called to look for opportunities no matter what. There was Paul in prison, not knowing what the future was going to bring for him. But when Felix called for him to have an audience with him, Paul viewed it as an opportunity not to try and get out of prison, because if that was the case, then he would have offered him some money right up front and he could have been on his way. But he saw it not as an opportunity to get out, but he saw it as an opportunity to impact Felix, to impact one of high standing in the Roman Empire. Paul was in prison. Paul was in jail when he did that. You know, what circumstances are going on in your life and my life? And do we remain faithful to the calling that God has in our life in the midst of those? Because we could be in our own little prison of circumstances, and we can focus on those circumstances and be useless to the kingdom of God. Or we can focus on God's calling, focus on His purpose, and regardless of our circumstances, we can serve Him in mighty and powerful ways. I wonder if you make a commitment today as God's servant, as a servant of the kingdom of God for Jesus. I wonder if you would make a commitment to look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you would make that commitment to look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and then share it with an urgency. Share it with an urgency. But then leave the results to God, because He's the one that does the growing. We plant the seed, He's the one that brings forth the harvest. We can't go and pull that thing up out of the ground, or we can only plant it. We can make a mess of things if we try and pull it up out of the ground, can't we? We can choose the field. We can plow it up. In the spiritual terms, we're talking about praying for those hearts. We can then plant the seed in that field. And then we trust God to bring the harvest. So would you make that commitment? Would you make a commitment to look for opportunities?